Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. And so I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. We finished Paul's letter to the Galatians. We finished that on Friday. And that was Paul's letter to all the churches in Galatia, and it is absolutely, without anybody's doubt, a genuine letter of Paul's. Now, next in the Bible, if you're flipping through, comes this letter to the Ephesians. In the 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, they absolutely believe this to be a letter from Paul. However, over time and with modern scholarship and analysis, it's widely believed that this is not a letter written by Paul. That this was written probably 20 years after Paul died. So therefore, you can say, well, then let's dismiss it. Why are we bothering to read it? It's not really from Paul. But the early church did recognize this as a letter from Paul. And whether written, and if, even if it's not written by Paul, it's written by a disciple of Paul, a Christian very aware of Paul's theology and Paul's influence on the church. And he's written it, or she, but most likely he, has written it so... to continue Paul's mission, which is to unify the church and to clarify this a common theology and understanding of who Jesus is in relation to the human experience, who Jesus is on the cross, who Jesus is in relation to God, all of that. So the early church believed this to be Paul's work because it sounded like Paul. So I think that gives us reason to read it and to wonder about it. No, the early church trusted this letter, believed in this letter. And so we too can wonder about this letter and know that it is authentic to the time, if not to the author. This is not somebody who has taken some radical, crazy words and stuck them in Paul's mouth, right? This is somebody who is summarizing, echoing what Paul has already said and putting it in a nice, neat package, and wanting to say, people, read this, would you pay attention? And they're not paying attention. And so this person goes, well, so here's a letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus. They go, he did? Oh yeah, you didn't know about this letter? Oh no, yeah, no, absolutely, we found this letter recently. This is the one that Paul wrote to Ephesus. And now they read it and they take it seriously, which is what the person wanted. One of the reasons that scholars, and I happen to agree with this one, not that my agreement matters, but this letter doesn't speak specifically to Ephesus. I mean, it's addressed to the churches at Ephesus, but it doesn't speak of a particular problem. Like it's very clear in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that Paul is writing about something that's ongoing. It's pretty clear in Galatians too that Paul is writing for a purpose. Okay, there are things happening there that he's not happy about, and so he's offering correction. We don't get that here. Here we sort of get, as I say, a summary of the faith, a cry for unity, but not because this faction has gone to Ephesus and is causing trouble, or this faction is breaking away from the faith in Ephesus. None of that. So that's why, to me, I when people say this is a general letter that's been ascribed to Paul so that people would take it seriously, I go, yeah, that makes perfect sense. I get that. So that's me. You can decide for yourself. But we're going to be spending some time wondering about it. I'm going to read Ephesus 1, 1 to 14. I'm only going to really reflect or wonder today about sort of 1 to 6. And then tomorrow I'll do this. There's a lot here in this introduction. But I don't think I do the introduction a service by breaking it into two. So I'm going to give you the whole introduction and then focus on the one. And tomorrow we'll read it again and I'll focus on the second part. That's the plan anyway. So let's see what happens. I should also note as we go through this now and for the days to follow, I will refer to the author as Paul, even though I'm telling you right here and now, I doubt that it's actually Paul. But it's more convenient just to say it's Paul. So here we go. Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things of earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope in Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. There you go. First thing you notice right up front, long sentences. Oh my goodness. Here, the author, Paul, is writing like a lawyer. Long sentences, run-on sentences, fitting everything in. So here's how Paul begins a letter. Identifying, right, who he is. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right up front, I should note, and you probably already know this, when Paul writes to the saints are members of the faith community. Saints are members of the church. If you are a member of the church, you are a saint. That's basically how that works. So when he says to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, he's not talking about you saints who are like so much holier than everybody else. No. All you people in the church and are faithful, by the way. So he's writing to them. So when you do that, you, of course, are assuming that they are faithful. You're writing to a faithful crowd. It doesn't say to the backsliders who are not living up to the covenant. It doesn't say that. No, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. It's very friendly. Very different from Galatians, where Paul would say, and I am perplexed by you people. Paul was frustrated with these people. No, to the saints who are in Ephesus and and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So now we can all just relax. Oh, okay, good. He's not picking on us. That's good to know. He identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He didn't choose his faith. His faith chose him. That's a very big deal for Paul. And he says it right up front. Right? An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Also an apostle of the Christ Jesus, I think, leans into the idea that he is the first apostle of the risen Christ. Meaning, he didn't know the pre-crucifixion Jesus. He didn't know even the resurrected Jesus before the ascension. He didn't know Jesus walking around in flesh, okay? He didn't eat a meal with Jesus, ever. He didn't hear Jesus do the Sermon on the Mount, or wasn't there when Jesus fed 5,000, none of that. So there are those apostles, right? The original 12, then 11, then 12 and 13. So Peter and that group, they're amazing. But Paul is different, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He wasn't called from his fishing boat. No, he had an experience, a mystical experience of the risen Christ. And for Paul, Christ and God are very much one. When Peter and the others would talk about their being called by Jesus, like when it relates it to the gospel, in the gospels, when Jesus says, you know, put down your nets and come and follow me, I will make you fishers of people. When Jesus does that, the gospel doesn't say, and God called them. No, the gospel says Jesus called them. And over time, we'll work out how Jesus and God are one. But when in the telling of the story, no, Jesus is a discrete human being walking around, and Jesus calls them. But Paul is telling us, in a sense, that God called him. God called him through Jesus. And that, I think, matters a lot to Paul. And it mattered to others, I imagine. You know, when you think of how you come to have the faith you have, how'd you get it? Is it something you learned from your parents? Is it something that you researched and found yourself? Were you invited into this faith you have by a friend? And when I say invited to this faith, I'm talking sort of broadly to this community. I think all of us grow in our faith in different ways and different times for different reasons. There are a myriad of people who have influenced my faith and shaped what I believe and how I live to this day. I couldn't just put it down to one person. But when I talk about it, I tend to talk about it being a variety of people who have influenced me, or experiences I have had. I don't usually couch it in the language of the will of God. It was the will of God that I would, you know, at a young age, you know, come to know Reverend Howie Mills or Reverend Barry Brooks, and the effect that they would have on me in the way that I view the world. I talk about, you know, the time I was by a river watching a man row up against a dam, just rowing against this flowing water going nowhere, and having an experience there where I came to a great insight. I don't talk about those things necessarily as the will of God. I talk about them as experiences that all add up. Ministers in my life, friends that I've had, people who have impacted me. Paul starts right off. Nope, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Not on the road to Damascus. Nope, by the will of God. Not in conversation with the apostles in Jerusalem. No, by the will of God. Do you think of your life the way it is and how you come to be? Is that the will of God, or is that just something you've done? And by the way, God's that constant companion. I think Paul sees God as more than companion. I think Paul also sees God as not coercive, but maybe more than persuasive. I wonder if Paul really thinks that he could have said no. to the will of God. Because if you can't say no, then that's coercive, right? I wonder. Anyway, he goes on to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." If you did read Galatians with me, you can hear the echoes here of righteousness by faith or works righteousness. So it is in faith that we are in relationship with God, not by works. So for Paul, the Jewish faith is all about works and earning your way, getting closer to God. Right? That's how Paul sees it. And he's left that faith and he embraces this faith. And in this faith, this is the glorious grace that God freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God gave us Jesus. And if we can recognize that, that's what matters in the faith. Not circumcision, not any of the commandments or rules or regulations or practices of the faith before. No, this is it. Recognizing that grace in God's beloved, Jesus. There it is. There's your faith, right? And it was always God's intent to do that. That's the other thing that's important to Paul. It was always God's intent, right? That's why he says that we were destined for adoption. So everything that happens from the covenant of Abraham, right, through Israel and Moses and David and all of that was that we might come to God in faith through Jesus. It was destined. That was always the plan. So Paul's not saying that the Jewish people were chosen and then rejected because they didn't do the job properly. He's not actually even saying, if you take this seriously, he's not saying that they're rejected because they allowed for Jesus to be crucified or plotted to have Jesus crucified. He's not saying that, or their representatives. Obviously, I don't mean the Jewish people. I mean, you know, the authorities, the culture. He's not even saying that because we were destined, right? That's the whole thing. If you're destined, then it is inevitable. And so no matter what anybody does, they're just playing their part. They actually haven't changed anything. Right? So he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, is what he just said. That was always the plan. So Israel, the Jewish faith, played its part. And now we play our part. At least that's to me is what he is saying here. I don't know whether he'd agree that he's saying that. But when you tell me that we are destined, it's a tricky thing, this whole idea of destiny, and we struggle with it. I mean, there are those, I mean, very strict Calvinists. There are others who very much believe in destiny. Psalm 139, the days of my life were written out in the book of life, God, before anything ever happened. My days were already described by you. You know it all. Before words even on my mouth, you know. So God knows everything that is going to happen. And so then some people take that and go, so then what's the point of making any decision? Because it's already been decided. The fact that I don't make a decision, well, because God knew God created me to not make a decision in this moment. Like, everything is destined. We're just playing out the part. And for some of us, that's like, wow, so we have no agency? We have no place in this? What kind of relationship do you have with somebody who has no agency? That's not relationship. And I believe that God seeks relationship with us. I believe that God has relationship with us. So that's tricky. However, if we also then say, well, then it's not destined, it's up to us. If we see God as persuasive and never coercive, but always just sort of inviting us into the next best thing, If we see that, there are those then who hear that, well, that limits God's power. God has ultimate wisdom, ultimate strength, ultimate love, all the ultimates, right? God is to the nth degree everything and then beyond. But if God can't persuade me to do something, then God's not all that powerful, is God? And we get stuck. It's the problem with this whole idea of destiny. And Paul's throwing it right out there. Paul believes in it. Paul believes that he was destined to be who he is. And that may be a way that he sleeps at night thinking about the times that he persecuted people of the faith. Thinking of some of the things that he did in his earlier life. Maybe, well, I was destined. I had to go through those things. God knows those things, so God doesn't blame me for them. Because God destined that those things would lead to these things. So maybe that's how he sleeps at night. Maybe that's how the theology all fits together in a way for him so that he doesn't have to say, well, my faith, my family, first century Jews crucified Jesus. No, they didn't. It was destined to all happen this way. Maybe that's the way he does it. Maybe he does that because it solidifies the place of his community now, the Christian community. It centers them and says, yes, it was all leading to this moment. So destiny works there. I'll tell you, for me, it doesn't work. I'm not a fan of destiny. I am much more inclined to a God who persuades me. I am much more inclined to a God who is already in every choice I can possibly make. So it's not like I make a choice and God goes, oh, jeepers, I wasn't ready for that one. No, God's ready for every choice that I make. And God is present in every eventuality that comes from every choice that I make. That is that ultimateness of God. But I am still choosing. So I think that, yes, Paul was destined to be who he is. But I also think that on the road to Damascus, he could have said nope and stayed sitting on the ground blind for the rest of his life. He didn't have to follow that voice. He did. And God was there. But I think God would also have been with him if he had stayed there on the ground. He just wouldn't necessarily become an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He would have been a sad Pharisee who was going about arresting Christians as blasphemers. Anyway, I'm going to stop there because I've given you a big piece there, haven't I? You can see why I didn't want to do this whole piece. So for me, there's questions about destiny and what does that actually mean to us, and what are the implications of it? Rather than me explaining what you need to wonder about, I'm just going to leave it for you to wonder if you choose to. So let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for a new letter, a letter written in faith by Paul or by others. Thank you for the questions this letter has raised already and will raise in the days to come. And God, we ask that as we wonder about these words, that your word emerges. We ask, God, that we hear you in our wonderings and that we are drawn to you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So there we go. A new month, a new letter. And I'm really glad to be with you on this. I hope to see you tomorrow. We'll go over this passage again, but I'll cover all the stuff that I haven't covered yet. Until I get to see you, just God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you exactly where you are and exactly as you are, and that God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You matter a great deal. God bless you. See you tomorrow.